Okay. A lot already happened this morning, a lot. I want to point out, I don't know if you guys saw on the vocal team, I hope I got this right. Gabe, was that your first time on the vocal team? Okay, good job, buddy. Kev was on this end. It was good to have him up there with us. You know, we've been praying for him. Those two kind of bookended our vocal team this morning, or maybe I should say our choir this morning. It was good, wasn't it? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help us to get from you. And as we get it, help us to get it so strong that we live it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, this isn't going to be on the screen. You're just going to have to get familiar with it, but I think it's pretty easy. The idea of good news is going to be condensed into these three things, okay? It's know it, show it, share it, okay? It's know it, show it, share it, all right? You got it? Say it with me. Know it, show it, share it. All right, now, I'm not going to be that mean math teacher at school unless you make me, okay? I'm going to try it again, and I want you all to say it with me. Ready? Here we go. Know it, show it, share it. So this month, as we're looking at it, if you want to condense it down into some simple idea, some simple thought that you can carry with you, it is that we want to look at the good news and we want to know it, we want to show it, and then we want to share it. And so this morning, we really want to begin looking at the idea of know it. So let me pray again for that very thing, that we'll know it, okay? That we'll know what the good news is so we can carry it with us. If we don't know it, I don't think we're going to be able to show it, and I know we're not going to be able to share it. But if it's inside of us, it's part of us, then I'm not worried about it showing, and I'm not worried about us sharing it. Let me just pray real quick. Lord, help us this morning to get this through in our hearts, in our heads, into the deepest part of our being, that we know what it is when we say the words good news. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to start in this verse in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and it may be the most well-known passage that includes the idea of good news, okay? So Steve, can you pop that up on the screen for me? You can? Good. There you go. It says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." I'm just telling you, if you don't know anything else, if you've never been in church before, if you've never read the Bible before, and you encounter these words, you may not understand the whole of the idea. You may not understand when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you've never encountered these words before, you understand that these words are powerful. So as I read it again, I just want you to read it, and not just read it in your mind, not just catch the words, but feel the impact of this in your life and the people around you, okay? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has appointed me to bring good news to the poor." Do you think the poor need good news? "He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released." You think if you're trapped or you're captured by something, do you think good news would be being released from that? "That the blind will see." No, is there much better news than that? "That the oppressed will be set free. That the time of the Lord's favor has come." So if you didn't know anything, those words are powerful. They're powerful in me. They're powerful in us. And they're powerful for the world that we live in. Just think about our community. Think about your home, your neighborhood, your school, your place of business. If we could carry in this idea of good news from God, that wherever you feel trapped, you can be freed. Wherever you feel like you can't see, like you're blind, that you could have sight. That the year of the Lord's favor has come. Like this time that God is going to pour blessing out in our lives and in the lives of the world around us. That's good news. What I want to do in the next few minutes is I want to get an understanding of where these words came from. Because just reading them is good. Understanding them is great. It's rich. So the history of it. The history starts in Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3. And it almost repeats the words. Okay? It starts hundreds of years before we read that Luke passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Does it sound familiar? He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That all sounds really familiar. Look, it goes further than that, okay? When it's used in Luke, it's only half of the passage. Look, it says this, to proclaim the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I love this next phrase. They will be called oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Earlier I said we're not here to get good or to be good or to preach being good. We're here to preach the good news about God changes our lives. And He plants a seed and that seed can grow into this magnificent oak. And it's God trying to take us out into nature again, out into creation when we're driving along or we're walking along and we see nature around us. And all of a sudden we see this huge oak tree. And when we look at it, it captures our attention. It stands out because it speaks of God's creation. It speaks of strength. It speaks of protection. I love this. Because I believe this has been God's message since the garden. We talked about rhythm and how God established rhythm. I believe that God's plan is to bring us back into rhythm with Him. And in bringing us back into rhythm, make us oaks of righteousness so that people can see God's work. And if he can work in my life and if He can work in your life, He can work in their life. And so when they see that oak of righteousness, they know there's a God and that He works in lives. So the history of this idea of good news is not a new idea. It's not an idea that just came on the scene when Christ came. It's an idea that God's had always. That's the history of it. Now let me take you back into the setting of where we read those first words, okay? The setting doesn't start in Luke chapter 4. It starts in Luke chapter 3. It starts with the baptism of Christ. And we just saw pictures of Pastor Paul baptizing over in Togo. And last weekend, we were down at the shores of Rock River and we were baptizing. And this is where it all comes back to, this idea. It's Christ's baptism. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 says this, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended. I didn't take time to point this out, but in that Luke 4 passage and in the Isaiah, hundreds of years before that passage, it talked about the Spirit of the Lord. And here it says, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased. What a perfect moment. What a perfect moment. Jesus patterns this thing for us, this idea of baptism. And this idea of baptism is that we're going to walk through life in a way that God leads us to walk. It's this choice we make. It's, I'm going to walk in relationship to God. I'm going to follow a path, a course that He sets out for me. So this idea of good news starts with the baptism of Jesus Christ. And then it picks up in Luke chapter 4. This is on the heels of His baptism. If you have in your Bible, if you have it open, there might be a heading there in Luke chapter 4. It moves from the baptism of Christ to the temptation of Christ. Look at what the opening words are in the temptation of Christ. Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, what does it say right after that? Full of the Holy Spirit. So in Isaiah 61, it talked about the Spirit. And in Luke 4, when it talked about the good news, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And Christ's baptism, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And now, even in his temptation, it talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that was where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, or in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So the history goes back hundreds of years, but the setting is this. Jesus has just started his public ministry. He's been baptized, and on the heels of his baptism, he is led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. Now let's pick up. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee. What's the next words? Jesus returned to Galilee. Steve, can you bump that next one? I guess it'll make it easier on you to see what the next words are. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe if you don't get anything else, get this, that the first time that it's talked about is the good news, all the way to the time of Christ, his baptism, his temptation, his coming back into Galilee, and he's about to share the words of the good news, that there is this running theme about the Spirit of God. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." If you just take the verse itself, it is powerful. There's a hope in it like no other hope. When you understand the history, it links this idea that God's had all the way through history. And then it pours into the New Testament, and you see Christ baptized, and then you see temptation. And then he comes back and begins to preach. And here's the setting. He goes to the synagogue, which was a regular event in a Jewish person's life. He went into the synagogue, and it says that he went up to read. Only rabbis could read. So he was already understood as a teacher, a leader. And he unrolled the scrolls, and there's debate about this. There was a regular reading that took place constantly. And so maybe it just happened to be the reading of Isaiah 61. Some believe it wasn't that he found this location in the scrolls, which would, again, let you know that he was either trained as a rabbi or he was the Son of God. Whichever way it happened, he opened to Isaiah 61 and he reads those words that so many people were familiar with. And then at the end, he says this. Today, these words from hundreds of years ago are filled. This is the day they reach their fullness. That was the good news. That's the good news. The good news that you could take to the poor, The brokenhearted is how Isaiah 61 said it. Listen, when it used that word brokenhearted, it means something smashed. So if you took one of your favorite vases or jars and dropped it on a concrete floor and it shattered into pieces, that's the idea that God's giving us here. That the poor, that the brokenhearted, that the captives, the one who had no freedom at all, that life could be different. That was the good news. I've gone over this Luke passage so many times, and there's so many different ways to look at it. And one of the ways is this idea that when it speaks to the poor, then there's a period after that, and then it breaks down who are the poor. Those who are captive, those who are prisoners, those who are blind, those who are brokenhearted. That's one of the ideas. Even the word poor is debated. Is it the people that are monetarily poor in the world, or is it people all over the world that are spiritually poor? So sometimes, Steve, you bump that next slide, I think it'll show this poor versus poor. What are we going to argue here? There are whole denominations that argue back and forth about the poor. Is that people who are financially poor, or is that poor people who are spiritually poor? There's the gospel, and that's the good news. There's the good news, and then there's the social gospel, right? There's the spiritual gospel. Let's tell them about Jesus Christ and get them saved. There's the social gospel. How are they going to hear if they don't even have food in their stomach? Pastor Aculus was here. One of the things that we as a church are moving towards is helping him in his school. And when you're talking to him, it takes a little while to just kind of milk down what it is. But one of the basic ideas is this. It doesn't matter if we had a school building and material and teachers. If kids are hungry, how long are they going to be able to concentrate? So man, I heard about growing up the spiritual gospel and the social gospel and the battle between denominations or churches because this is right and that's wrong, or this is right and that's wrong. What I know is, so let me give you a little background on that. In Isaiah 61, when it talks about the poor, in the translation it actually reads meek. In the Beatitudes, when it talks about the word poor there, it means meek. And so it's talking about people anywhere being spiritually bankrupt. That's what it's talking about. It's me knowing I have no money in the economy of heaven. I have none in myself. But then you read for 27 days on the gospel, the good news in these 27 days, and you're gonna read about the literal poor. There were levels of economy back in Christ's day. So there was the wealthy aristocratic families who they got to study because they inherited wealth, and that went on generation to generation. There was the merchants who came up with ways to make money. There were the daily laborers who were considered poor, but they had enough to feed their family. And then there was the poorest of the poor. They didn't even have enough money to feed their family, feed themselves. Scholars of that time frame say that between 15 and 17% of the population in Israel fit in that category. It's interesting as you're reading about Jesus' movement from day to day, how often he bumps into someone in that category. We tell in children's ministry the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Do you remember Lazarus? Who all he was hoping for were crumbs off the table of the rich man. He falls into that category. Completely dependent on somebody else for life, for sustenance. So to me, it isn't poor versus poor. It's poor. Whether it's a captive or a blind or a poor or a prisoner, They all point to one thing, don't they? They all point to a person in need. So let me tell you, in general, the idea of good news is something that meets a person's need. So if it's the physically hungry, the good news is, I got food for you. It's for somebody who's spiritually hungry, it's the good news. I've got food for you. When we hear the idea of good news, it's always the good news that meets a person's need. It meets spiritual needs, physical needs, mental needs, emotional needs, financial needs, and relational needs. Let me break it down into these three ways, okay? This is just the simplest way that I can remember it. The good news talks about our daily needs. So what most Christians call the Lord's Prayer, at some place in that prayer, it talks about daily needs, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Right? Scripture's full of daily needs, but it's really talking about it in that verse. Give us this day our daily bread, which meets physical needs. And what's the next phrase at that? What's the next phrase? And lead us not into temptation. That wasn't what I was thinking. What is the next? I knew this would happen. I just love this. All right. How many of you went to a Christian school and had to learn that? All right. Luther. Oh, yeah. How many went through catechism? Learned it. All right. Give us this daily bread and forgive us our sins or trespasses as we forgive those. So when it says give us this daily bread, is that more a physical need? Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses, is that more of a spiritual need? When I talk about the good news, it is good news in daily need. It's good news in daily need. It doesn't matter if it's physical, it doesn't matter if it's spiritual. Good news is about our daily need. It's God meeting my need on a daily basis. It's about crisis need. It's not just daily need. Steve, if you could punch that up there, crisis need. It's about the crisis need that we have too. So I had Joe up here a little bit earlier and he called me a couple days ago because you probably all heard the news about the accident out in Stillman Valley, and one of Joe's friends was part of that accident and she lost her life. That's a crisis, isn't it? Like Joe was telling me that yesterday they were meeting at the high school and, you know, they were getting family, students, everybody together. You know why that rallying was happening? Because there was a crisis. Because it was a big thing. Something unusual. Something more than our daily need. So I was thinking this last week. Is good news just whatever somebody needs to hear? Man, I wish it was. I wish it was. Good news is whatever is true that somebody needs to hear. I'd love to be able to tell that family, nope, your daughter wasn't in an accident. Your daughter is alive and well. So how does God meet in crisis? I said to Joe, man, you and everybody else needs to put your arms around them and let them know what their daughter meant in your life. He said this to me. She was really popular to him, and not because of superficial things. She was really popular because she was so loving, so giving. Good news is for daily need. It's for crisis need too. So let me just do this, okay? Let me test this a little bit. Hey, Dad, you awake? You awake? Would you like Parkinson's to be gone? Yeah. Wouldn't that be good news for him? Wouldn't that be good news? So let me just ask, can God do that? Have we seen Him do things like that? Is it okay if we ask God for that? So what's the good news if that doesn't happen in my dad's life? What's the good news? Someday, no pain, no suffering. Any other good news I can give him? Dan? Dan gets to spend more time with him. Yeah. What other good news? Could I give him this good news? God cares. God knows. God loves. Can I give him this good news? God can walk every step of the way with you. Can I give him that good news? Is that true? Is that good news? So I tell people all the time, my dad painted full-time till he was 80 years old. And now I help him from his chair to the kitchen. And when I'm holding his hands and walking backwards, I'm thinking this. God's taking every step of the way with you. That's good news. God's got you. That's good news. Daily news, good, right? Pastor Akilis, I put him on the plane, and I don't know, it's just such a crack up when Akilis comes. He's dressed in a suit. We left it for the airport at 3:30 in the morning. He's dressed in a suit. He asked me, do you have one of those things I can tie money underneath me here? Because we sent money back with him for his teachers. So, you know, we had one of those collar things that you put your passport in. He's got it. And I said, you got your money? He goes, you think they'll check you? Oh, no, it's under my tie. They won't touch my tie. You know, his basic prayer was that we could get food to people who need it. Right? Remember him preaching here on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. He said in Haiti, it literally is give us daily bread. But here for Americans, what he encouraged us is for our spiritual food, that every day we're in God's Word. Because if we're in God's Word every day, then we're going to follow what God wants, and we're going to share with the world all that God's blessed us with. So yeah, it's good news on daily need. It's good news on it. Bonaquistis get a baby at their clinic that is literally on death's door. I'm telling you, literally on death's door. And over the next weeks and months, that baby goes from death's door to chubby-cheeked and laughing. You tell me that's not good news. You tell me that's not the best news we could have. That's daily need. What about crisis need? What do you think Joe and this family he knows so well needs? Do we have any good news for them, or do we just look at the ground? Do we just stare at the ground and say, well, I'm sorry this happened in your life? Or do we have good news? Good news, if I was those parents, was somebody stepping up next to me and putting their arm around me and saying, I love you. I'm praying for you. In the weeks ahead, I'll be there with you. That's good news. Speaking of Bonaquistis, Jeremy has been wanting to build a tree house for a while. Was it good news that these guys came over and built that, Jeremy? Is that good news? That's good news. Man, when I need something built, it's good news for me when somebody who knows what they're doing says, I can help you with this, Tim. That's good news. There's this daily good news that when Jesus sat down and said, today this is filled, this is full, you can have daily good news. When people go through a crisis, you can bring good news to them. But then there's one last one. It's the ultimate good news, and it's really where I want to spend a minute here, okay? Ultimate good news is this, that there was a gap between God and me, and Jesus Christ filled that gap. that in that big chasm that I couldn't jump across, that what God decided to do was build a bridge and come to me. And He didn't have to. And He didn't do it because He knew that I would understand this good news and embrace it completely and be thankful for it every day of my life. He did it because He loved me. That in Him, in Christ, who knew no sin, but became sin on my behalf, so I might stand in a right relationship with God. So a seed would be planted in me that had the potential to grow into this oak of righteousness, this oak, this picture of what God can do in a person's life. The good news is the moment that I understood that God loved me so much that He died for me. And that because of His death and His resurrection, I could live in a relationship with Him forever. That's good news. His good news is, give us this day our daily bread is. His good news is that God loves me and I walk through every crisis that I go through. That God cares about the hurts of this world. As good as that is, nothing's as good as this news. That God's got me. That ultimately, no matter what I walk through, God's there. God's caring. I just want to, this morning, remind us of what God has done and what good news is. And ask a simple question. Do you know it? Do you know God's love? Do you know God's good news? So I was trying to think about all the things that happened in a week, in a month, in a year. Some family's going to get news that pertains to medical stuff. That some husband and dad who works hard, but because of his own wrong choices early in life, has built up this financial debt. Two people who were friends for years and years, the friendship is broken. A mom who stays at home with her kids and works so hard and feels exhausted and wonders if she's even making any difference at all or if she's just messing her kids up. Do you think they need good news? I think they do. Here's the good news. On a spiritual celebration day of baptism, or a spiritual struggle day of the greatest temptation you've gone through, just like Christ, and He said, "Let me give you some good news. I got you every day. I got you no matter how hard the crisis is. And ultimately, I've got you." If we know that deep in our hearts, if we know that deep in our being, it'll lead us right into the next two things. Because if you know it, you'll show it. If you know it, you'll share it. But you got to know it. You got to know it. And that means going through the best of things in life and the hardest struggles. And knowing celebration or struggle, God's got me. He's got me. Let's bow for prayer, okay?